Jesus, we thank you for your grace that you've given us, that through it you took away our chains and you've set us free. Father, we thank you for your love by which you've loved us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and move in our midst and that you would minister to our hearts, that you would give us a meal that we are in need of at this time, and that you would open up our minds as you did with Lydia. And she listened to your word, and you changed her through the word. Lord, we pray that you would change us through your word, that you would make your words become alive before us in our eyes, that we may see how holy it is and let it do a work in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I don't know if you've ever thought, like, wouldn't it be so cool if I lived in a house that everyone is a believer? My neighborhood, everyone in my neighborhood is a believer. Not says they are, they're really a believer. My block, my city, my church, everyone is a believer. Wouldn't that be cool? Come on, raise your hand if you think that's cool stuff. Okay, how many of us would think that it would be quite easy to sin if that's the kind of environment we have? You know, the school agenda, everything is education and spiritual stuff. Everything is like that. You think it would be easy to sin? Do you think we would still sin? Yeah? So, you know, it happened. It happened twice. The first time it ever happened, not the neighborhood, the whole world was believers. It was made up of two people, Adam and Eve, and they've sinned. The second time it happened, it was a little bit larger population. It was eight people. And it was Noah and his whole family. They were all believers. Yet even then, who sinned? That is documented to us. Noah himself. And this is really, God put this on my heart to share at this time. Let's open up Genesis 9 and verse 20. You know, I was talking yesterday with my wife, and I was telling her, you know, I almost want to take our daughter out of private Christian school and put her in public school. I said, because the message that Christian schools give today, it's really, it bothers me. You know, they do Christian stuff, they pray, they talk about salvation, they talk about everything is through grace, but then they also do all this secular stuff, secular music, secular songs, secular movies. They talk about it regular as if it's the regular thing to do. And so then I said, well, how are we ever, if our daughter, we try to differentiate. She's going to say, well, these people are believers and they do this stuff. This is the norm. How would we differentiate for her that is not normal biblically according to the word of God? I said, it's almost better to let her live in the regular population with everything sinful than we can differentiate and show that there's a difference. And I just felt like, wow, you know, we're up against a bigger challenge. You know, if I was to ask, and I'm not going to ask, and I don't want you to raise your hand, how many people here listen to secular music? I think I would be shocked with the quantity of people and the percentage of people. How many people watch on a regular basis secular movies that don't glorify God? I think that would be very shocking and very, heartbreaking, not to me, but to God and to his heart. The things that we do, and we chuck it away as we do it as a group. We do it as a Christian group. We do it as, it's just everyone does it. That's the normal. It's boring. I have nothing else to do. And we make excuses. But even if we were to only have Christian everything, even then we're not immune from sinning. So in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 9, it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer. And he planted a vineyard." And people believe that Noah's dad, you guys know his name, of course, Lamech. They believe that he was a farmer. If you look in Genesis 5 and from verse 28, it says, "Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah," which means rest, "saying, 'This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed.'" So they were toiling in the ground. So here, Noah comes after the flood, after the curse is gone, that God made the whole earth vanish, and I mean he punished all of humanity and the animal kingdom, and the birds and all of it. He punished them, and they all died through the flood. He comes out, and everything that's with him comes out of there, and then now he starts to go back to the same occupation that his dad has done in the past. And it says, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Now, who thinks that Noah's like, he's all right, you know, spiritually? Or he's like, wow. What do you think? Wow. What's your proof of wow? I'm wowed by Noah, but who's, why? Show me. Prove it. Pretty amazing. She was soft. Nicole was soft-spoken. I'll say it again. He listened to God, even though no one else did. He was one of a very few, yet he still stuck to the word of God and being faithful to God. But it's even deeper than that. If we look, you know, we all talk about David, and, you know, it says God searched and he found a man after his heart, and that was who? David. I'm more impressed with Noah. Why? Because he searched the whole world. He didn't search. Here, if you look in Genesis chapter 6, look at this, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that that verse breaks my heart. And the Lord was sorry that what he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, all of these people, only one person. It wasn't eight people. It was one person that satisfied God's heart and moved him to say, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. What kind of man is he? Just man. Just that? No. Perfect in his generations, Noah walked with God. This guy had the testimony of God himself. He said, there's no one on this earth like Noah at all. And then if you look in verse 17, here God is speaking to Noah. He says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with your family. Is that what it says? He says, with you. You. My covenant is with you, but because you have your family with you, you. And then, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Total of eight people. Him, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So here we come into a scenario that is the best possible scenario on the planet. You have only believers living. Well, in the beginning of chapter 9, God blessed them and he says, go and multiply. We don't know how long after is verse 20. Had children already come or not? But if you look at it in that perspective, he's living in a Christian family. He is the leader of that Christian family. He is a man of God. He's living that kind of life that is so glorious. And the environment, there isn't the sinful environment that upset God before in chapter 6. And he's living in all of this, yet he's still sinned. What is this telling us? Meaning, it's nice, and it's important that we have fellowship together as believers. But it is essential, and it is really important that when we come together as believers, the guard never goes down. Our guard, or we're always still on guard as we communicate when we are with people who don't know God. But our guard should be even higher when we are together. Sometimes we do sillier things. When we are together, things that don't honor God, when we are together as believers in the actions and the things that we do together, more than we even do it with the people outside. Our guard needs to be on. Noah, the top man of the world, still sinned because he let his guard down. We're going to see how that happened. And Noah began to be, Genesis 9:20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. he planted the vineyard, and then right after that, he drank what? Huh? Wine. Is it wrong to drink wine? Huh? No, but not to be drunk. Huh? No, it's not. So, you know, people from cold regions like Russia, of course, you need some wine, you know. It's cold. Warms you up. Wine is a big topic. It's not our topic today. But it's a huge topic in the Word of God, actually. But if you want to look at it in a very general, big sense, wine is, it's absolutely wrong to be drunk with wine. Those are the absolutes. Absolutely wrong to be drunk. Second is, wine for medicine is absolutely okay. You find that in Timothy. Anything after that is open for debate. And basically, if you have to look at another aspect, and this is not just wine, any substance, you have to look at it. If it's a mind-altering substance, you look at it in the same way. But also, you look at it in the sense of stumbling people. So here, if we were to just apply only those two rules, let's assume he hasn't gotten drunk yet. He has the wine in his possession. Here, let's say every intent of his heart is to not get drunk, right? He says, no, it's wrong to get drunk. So he says, I'm not going to get drunk. And then he says, it's not for medicine, but I just want to drink it, but I'm not going to get drunk. And I don't want to stumble anyone. Where was he doing it? Huh? His tent. So he's alone. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there? No, right? If you look at it just based on those three rules. And so Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine. But the problem, what happened with the wine, is he drank a cup. Cup wasn't enough, or he'd glass, or whatever. He went for the second. He went for the third. There's this one guy that wrote, it's a Japanese saying that you drink a drink, then a drink drinks a drink, and then the drink, or no, a man takes a drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. That's the saying that they say in Japan. And or I don't know how long ago, or if it's still the case. But you see, here he started drinking. He wasn't hurting anyone. No one was around him. But he got drunk, but he didn't just get drunk. And he became uncovered in his tent. Uncovered in his tent, meaning he became naked. And some people believe that there was something of a sexual sense going on. And here we have that it led from one thing to the other, from one thing to the other. And so some people would say, so what? He sinned, he fell, not a big deal. No one saw it. No one had anything to do with it. It's not a big deal. You don't need to just kind of like let it slide and go to the next, confess your sin and go ahead and do that. But is it a big deal or not? Well, unfortunately, he wasn't the only one there. His son walked in on him, which we'll talk about in a minute. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So here we see that he started with something that looks okay. But then he took it too far, where it brought him to be in a shameful state. A state of drunkenness and a state of nakedness, and maybe even the actions that happened in the middle of that was very shameful. What is this talking about? It's talking about that song that it says it's a slow fade. Families don't crumble in a day. We don't fall into sin just like boom, like that. It just comes with a little bit of bait. It says, come on, what's the big idea? It's just a little bit. Come and take a little bit, and it's all right. It's not, you're not doing anything wrong. Do it in your tent. Do it in the enclosure of your own place that no one is gonna notice what's happening. You're not hurting anyone, you're just educating yourself. You're whatever, and we start justifying things. And giving it names. The first thing that we must know is no matter how deep you are in Christ, no matter how awesome the group that you are around are in Christ, do not let your guard down. And this verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Therefore, Let him who thinks he stands. Whenever you and I feel like, oh man, I'm at the top. I'm at the top of my spiritual feeling. I feel so good spiritually. I feel like this is great. The world means nothing to me. And you get so happy with yourself. Take heed. Because you will be the one to fall. Because that's already been defeated. You and I have been defeated. Satan has given us that attitude of comfort of, I am not going to fall in sin. And we have boastfulness and arrogance have come in our lives. Now here's something that I would like to. So here we see that in a sense, really, he wasn't really doing anything wrong. He took wine, but he took the thing that's not wrong, but he took it too far where it became wrong. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, we find out, first of all, why Noah, it's a big deal. Because to God, he is awesome. He found out of all humanity only one man. But also he's more than that. He's also, in verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. What is Noah? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah here is an example. He's a preacher, not a preacher of anything, not a preacher about himself or his denomination. He's a preacher of righteousness. And he went and God used his preaching to do that. So here Noah is at a totally different level in God's eyes and in people's eyes. And God looked and he only found Noah. People looked and they see Noah. What is Noah? Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Noah, it is not for you to do such a thing. It is not for you. If you read in Proverbs 31, the mother of this guy says, it is not for kings to drink wine. It didn't say get drunk, it says to even drink it. It is not for kings to drink an intoxicating drink. Then it says, just in case you think only wine intoxicates you, anything that can intoxicate you, it's not for you to even partake of it. Not to be intoxicated, but to drink of intoxicating drink. He says, don't take anything. So it's not how close can I get to the edge and not fall. No, it's how far can I get away from it and be close to God. He is a preacher of righteousness. Now in the next verse, it talks about Lot. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, commanded them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered who? Righteous Lot. I would have never looked at Lot and called him righteous. But see, he's righteous because he's a believer. Any believer has 100% righteousness put into their account based on the blood of Jesus Christ. But Noah was not just righteous, he was a preacher of righteousness. But Lot here, what happened? He lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the place that God turned it into ashes. In verse 7, God delivered him before he did that to the cities. He delivered who? Righteous Lot. What was his problem? He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He's oppressed. Everything around him, it's filthy. Conduct of the wicked. The word filthy conduct of the wicked, if you read it in Arabic, it talks about it's sexual behavior, abnormal sexual behavior, and sexual lawlessness, and sexual, it's everything around him that it became the normal. He didn't say, oh, wow, this stuff is horrible. He became so numb to it that he didn't even recognize anymore that these things are bad in his eyes because that became the norm. Christians do it. Non-Christians do it. Everything is cool. Whatever, man. And so he doesn't know it. He's like, I feel fine. Are you suffering? No. The Bible says you were torturing your righteous soul. I don't feel it. I don't feel anything. I feel fine. I actually sit there and I'm one of the judges. They put me on their shows to judge their music, to judge their movies, to judge their whatever. I give awards out. He was a judge. He sat at the gate. He says, I don't feel it. But God says, you are torturing your righteous soul with all this wickedness that is around you. But how did he do it? In the next verse it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented. Big words, guys. Tormented his righteous soul from day to day. Every day he's being tortured. His righteous soul is being tortured by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Their lawless deeds. And here, actually, I'm sorry, lawless deeds is the part that it's their sexual behavior. But it's all their behavior. He sees it and he hears it. I wonder how many of us are tortured. I wonder how many of us think that we are standing when we are fallen. I wonder how many of us feel that we're just all right, but we are torturing our righteous soul by the things he dwelt among them. He chose that. He chose what he listened to, and he chose what he watched. And with them, he was so numb, he had no idea. He was tormenting his righteous soul day after day after day. You know, I want to share three things that I believe we torture ourselves as Christians, and no one is brave enough to say it from a pulpit. In many churches, not no one, but many people are not brave enough to say this stuff from pulpits. And it would be looked at like, yeah, right. And it would sound foreign. But I believe you guys, some of you are more awake than others. But the first thing is hearing. If you or I choose to listen to things that are ungodly, by our own will, we are tormenting our righteous soul. What? Let me tell you what it means. If you listen to secular music or Christian music that is not godly, not every Christian music, not every Christian artist is Christian. If you listen to any of that stuff because you like the beat or you like the whatever, or it makes you laugh, or it makes you smile, it is sin. It is sin. You are tormenting your righteous soul. If your Christian friends in the church, if your Christian friends outside the church go and put it in their car, don't get in their car with them. Or tell them, switch it with something else. If you want yourself to not be tormented and tortured, Lot is going to be in heaven. But he will be, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that saved as a fire. When the fire tests his works, nothing is left. Because he was a tortured man. His soul was tortured. I don't know about you. We're all saved by grace. We're all going to make it to heaven 100%. If we are believers, we can't lose our salvation. Is that all you want? Is to just make it? There's a whole life worth of materials that we provide for Jesus to build for us. It says that if you read in the Gospel of John chapter 14, it says, in my Father's house, he says, don't be afraid. I went to my Father's house. Did he say in my Father's house are all mansions or many mansions? Huh? What's the difference? So, yeah, or there's many. It's not limited. It's a lot, but it's not all of them, right? When you're in heaven, streets of gold, amazing place. You want to be in a shack or in a mansion? They're not all mansions, but there are many mansions. That means there's many people of God that provide materials to God. One of the ways that we torment ourselves, that we quiet, we are able to let down, we take something. Is it wrong to listen to music? Absolutely not. But is it wrong to listen to something that torments my soul? Absolutely yes. So if I'm tormenting my soul, eventually my soul will become numb, that I will be tormenting it and I have no idea that I'm tormenting it. Don't do this experiment because it's wrong. But if you do an experiment and you get a frog, you put a frog in water, a live frog, and you put it on a stove, but turn it really low. Really low. It's going to start to get hot, but it's going to take forever to get hot. After a while, the frog is going to be like, it's a little warm. Eh, it's not that bad, though. And then start moving a little bit, and then it's like, it's getting comfortable. I like it. It's warm and cozy. And then if you ever see, on a Sunday, the youth meeting time, it gets all nice and warm and cozy. And if we let this out and the sun hits you, you're like, the message was great, brother. You get comfortable enough to not even feel anything. Unless someone, goes and screams and does something like that. So the frog, as long as you don't turn on hot really fast, it's going to keep going and going until what? It's going to be so comfortable. It's never going to jump out. It has the capability to jump out of that pot. But it won't until it's fully cooked and dies in there. Same thing. It's not like, you go and you listen to the filthy stuff. I used to listen to some of the stuff with the bad language and stuff. Like, and you start cussing. No, man, they talk about it's positive music. It's not positive music if it's not about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Nothing is positive unless it's godly and through Jesus Christ and talks to us and gets us close to Him. I like this. Just say you like it and that's it, okay? Do whatever you want, but you're tormenting your righteous soul. Tormenting our righteous souls means you will become numb, that in a little bit, you know what? Go to movies. Go to PG-13 movies today. Go to PG-13 movies 10 years ago. The standard has changed significantly. Go to our movies today, our movies 10 years ago. The standard is ridiculous. It has gone downhill. Why? It's become numb. People are like, what do you mean? Oh, they said the B word. Oh, that's a bad word? I didn't know. And it's ridiculous. And you and I are putting ourselves in this environment and letting ourselves be tormented. You don't have to. There's some decision on your end and my end to turn on the radio. What do you choose? To put on a CD, to put on a whatever, to put on iTunes, whatever you choose. What do you choose? What do I choose? Noah didn't do anything wrong by drinking, but he let it get too far. He got drunk, and then he became naked and maybe did an act that's not honoring to God. The second thing that Lot tormented himself with was what he saw. Summertime, a lot of you are done with your college, and many of you will be done next week or the week after with your school. And the same, everyone is always excited. Vacation. Vacation comes like, I don't know what to do. I'm bored out of my mind. Seriously. I slept as long as I can, and it is noon. I can't sleep anymore. I'm getting a headache. Let me read in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. That was satisfying. 12:05. 5 minutes. I thought it was an hour. What do I do? What to do? What to do? I don't know. It's killing me. And then we do things that we shouldn't do. Seeing things, man. Some people can watch movies. We had this guy in med school. We called him Hollywood. This Indian guy, there is not a movie that I don't think ever existed since they started making movies. When it was without sound, black and white, just motion. Till today that he has never watched. This guy, what is he? And he was in medical school. What did he do? I have no idea how he passed and did all this stuff. But it's like some people can go and I know a guy who says that, I watch, I do my charting and stuff while I watch movies. Why? He just loves movies. It's like movie after movie. It's like, man, there's this great thing out there. What's it called? Netflix. You get unlimited whatever it is that you want. Oh, man. What do you do with your time? Watch what you listen to. But watch what you see, because you're using more senses, that affects you more. Man, people quote more movies and it touches their life. They cry. And they come with emotions. Some people come with different. When I was a kid, we used to watch Bruce Lee movies, and me and Head, start beating each other up. One time I punched my uncle. I almost made him. He was so out of breath for so long. I was only six. And he was so out of breath for so long. We get affected. It touches us. It affects us. Are you saying movies is wrong? Is it wrong to watch movies? No, it's not. But is it wrong to watch a movie that torments my soul? Oh, yeah.
So like what?
Is there a sex scene? I don't know. Is there one without one nowadays that torments your souls? I had a friend of mine, Christian. I love this guy. When we were in college, he says, you know what I do? I go to the movies, any movie they want. And then when it comes to those scenes, I go like this. He said, I said, why? He says, because that becomes an example. I said, you know, that is a little better example than actually watching it and enjoying, but wouldn't it be a better example to say, I can't, because I can't torment my soul? Is there a scene where they're making out? Well, see, but it's a husband and a wife. Oh, okay. What's the plot? It's sensual. It's violent. Is there anything else? Action movies? They're violent. There may not be any of those romantic scenes in them. Romantic scene? Romantic movies? They're sensual. There are good movies out there. But the thing is, it's not legalism. It's not someone coming after you. But, oh, you know what's worse? Is when you and I go say, hey, I'm going to watch a movie. And you and I know that it is a sensual movie. And we bring others with us. We may come out and wake up out of it, but they may not wake up out of it with us. Let me give you an example. Abraham went down to Egypt, to the world. He took with him his wife. He lied when he went to the world because his heart was compromised. He lied about his wife. He said, she's my sister. He got over there to Egypt. And once he got there, God protects his wife, protects him, and gets them out of Egypt. And Abraham learned his lesson. But Lot didn't. When Lot came to choose a land, when Abraham told Lot, choose wherever you go, Lot looked at the best land. He said he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And his first comparison, he says it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Egypt never came out of him. The world never came out of him. You sometimes can go and maybe the Lord will speak to you and get you out of it. But how about your other brother, your sister that you take them with you? Let's come aboard. Peter one time said, the Lord called us out of fishing. I think I'm just going to, I don't know what to do on board. He died, he resurrected, but I'm going fishing. Is there anything wrong in fishing? No. But there's something wrong in fishing when the Lord called you out of fishing and you go back to fishing. And he went and they went. The majority of the disciples ended up with him on this. And then the Lord meets them and says, boys, he doesn't call them men. He says, boys, have you caught anything? And teaches them a lesson. It's a slow fade. God takes something, a concept that's not God, but Satan takes a concept that's not wrong. And then he takes it too far. He starts out by saying, just try this, try that. Nothing wrong to listen to music, but everything wrong with listening to something that torments my soul. And that includes positive music, it includes Christian music. Same thing, Christian movies, positive movies. If they are not, the premise is not God, if it's not a godly person writing this movie, I don't think you and I have any place to write it or to watch it or to listen to it. But you can do whatever you want. But you're tormenting your soul. Your standards will fall. Your standards will keep going down and down and down. And you'll notice, like, why is it? It's just so weird, man. I just can't, like, stay up there with God. Because I just keep, you know, like, I don't know what to do. Look at what you're listening to. Look at what you're watching and see what that is. The third thing that faces us a lot is our relationships. Our relationships with each other, we take it to an unhealthy level many times. I'm talking about in general, and I'm talking about people of opposite gender. Is it okay to have a friend that's of the opposite gender? Absolutely, it's actually very healthy. But the thing is, when we go to the next level, when we take it to places where we start talking about things that don't glorify God, things that torment our souls, there's many, not many, there's everything wrong with that. So I pray that we are careful. We're careful. Because Noah, there was no one like him in the world. God said that. And then Peter told us that's how people saw him. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he fell. He took something that's not wrong. He took it too far. It became very wrong. He became in a shameful state. The next thing that happens is, so, okay, we need to be careful of this, 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 and that, and everything. I just hit three main ones that we face a lot, that people don't talk about a lot about it, and they kind of dance around it, and they don't face it as, they face it for what it really is. Many people, you know, all they care about is to have, you know, they fill seats, and they fill, it should be about God and what he, what his heart desires. But the thing is, you know, you and I mess up. You and I fall. Noah fell. What happens if you are the one that saw the person, someone so amazing like Noah, fall? What do you do? What do I do? And that, to God, means a lot. So here, let's look at the next portion. In Genesis 9, verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Here, you got this son of his. He had three children. His son, Ham, went and saw him, and then what did he do? He looked at his dad, and then he walked out, and then he saw his two other brothers and told him, hey, you gotta see what dad's doing, man. You gotta see what he looks like. Can you believe it, the old man? You know how old Noah was? Any ideas? 600 years old. Look at her, 600-year-old dad. He's drunk, he's naked, and maybe he's doing other things. Like, ah, that's funny, man. Let me, I gotta YouTube this. You know, I gotta capture it. I gotta, you know, can you put like it on my Facebook or whatever it is? Yeah, I gotta capture this. Ah, let me go tell everyone. He went out and he told everyone, basically, that's left. It's his brothers. Who else is there? There's the ladies after that. So he goes and he tells his brothers, hey, he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Did they see their father's nakedness? No. Okay, which is easier? If you, let's say you want to just cover your dad up, okay? Like, dad is in bad state. He's not in his right mind, and he's not doing something. He's in a shameful state, and he's not doing something that honors God. And you want to go help your dad out. Is it easier to see his nakedness or not see his nakedness in this state? To see it, right? Because you got to, like, kind of like, you got to peek in there to see where is he. I mean, it's a tent. So is he in that corner, this corner? You got to look and, oh, yeah, there's dad. Right? And then you got to get over there and you don't want to go if you, but what did they do? They walked backwards. They put a garment, hey, here on your shoulder and my shoulder, and they went backwards and they're just going by noise. They could trip on stuff. But they made every effort to make sure that they don't see their dad's nakedness, and they did not see their dad's nakedness. But their brother saw their dad's nakedness and went and told them, ha ha, look at dad, he's naked. Dad is crazy. Ah, ha, ha. Dad is drunk. It's funny, man. He's a funny drunk. He's not. He's silly. He's ah, ha, 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 ha. What do you do when you see a brother or a sister fall into sin? Or Noah, not anyone, a preacher of righteousness. Someone that God looked and saw that there's no one like him in the world. I knew it. You're a failure. That's what Ham did. But his two brothers said, as if he did nothing. Did they see his nakedness, his shame? No. As if he did nothing, they went backwards and covered him up. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, or caught in any trespass. And here the wording is very careful, the way it's used. Meaning, someone who's not sinful and always continually living in sin. It's their life is a life that honors God, but they've fallen. Every one of us falls. If we say we are without sin, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. So here, a person who loves God, lives for God, but fell, you know, overtaken in any trespass. You who are spiritual, not leaders. This is not for leaders. A lot of people misunderstand. They think only leaders are supposed to correct people. Never said that. Some leaders are not spiritual. They shouldn't correct. But you who are spiritual, meaning anyone, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So the purpose when you go approach a person is to not say, aha! No, it's to restore. It's to get them back on their feet in their service for God. He says to restore such a one with what? A spirit of gentleness. Be gentle. Don't go and just be all like, oh yeah, you're such a failure. You should just yada. What are you doing? How could you live with yourself? He says, no, with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Watch out, you yourself are not immune. If Noah fell, how about us? Noah was seen by God as the most awesome man in the world. When Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks about him, he says he's a preacher of righteousness. So be very careful when you go correct someone, that make sure you're spiritual. Well, how do I know? If I go and think I'm spiritual, doesn't that make me not very spiritual? Yeah. But if you care and you go, you're not going to go thinking you're spiritual. You're going to go because you care and your motive is love, and that is being spiritual. Bear one another's burdens. And here the word burdens means their failures, their trials, their temptations. If you see someone going, and they're going in way over their head, and you see it, before they fall, don't wait till they fall. Before they fail, don't wait. But if you're spiritual, and you want to restore, and you are gentle, go and share with them. Say, hey brother, hey sister, you're in way over your head. I see danger. I see you falling. Please be careful. Please don't do this. Please, I am no better than you. I would fall in the same thing, or I've fallen in this before. I don't want you to be where I was. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Everything in the Word of God specifically? Love. And that's what moves you and moves me to go help someone else who's in trouble. And here we see the legalist goes and points a finger and tells everyone, and spreads the news like wildfire. They post it. They do whatever they can to make sure everyone knows how bad this person is. But a spiritual person takes it in, keeps it quiet, and goes and covers and helps this person to get back on their feet, to be restored. Genesis 9, verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine. Finally, he woke up. But he woke up, and he's like, what is this? This looks different. He had no idea what had happened. And knew that what his younger son had done to him. He woke up and he obviously knew something was up. He's not in the place where he was. He's not in the clothing that he had on. He had clothes. He became naked. Now he only has a garment covering him. They didn't put it on him because then they would see his nakedness. And he realized what his son, his younger son, had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Was Canaan the one that saw him naked? No. Ham. Canaan is Ham's son. Why would he curse him? That doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of explanations of this, but the one that I'm comfortable with, this has nothing to do with that. He's not cursing him because of what had happened, because he would have cursed his son Ham. But if you read Genesis 49 and you see Jacob bringing his 12 sons and he gives his blessing to them, basically all it is a prophecy about the future of each one of his children, and it talks about them in a long. Some of them was positive, some of them was negative. And here I believe he's just talking and he's giving a prophecy about each of his of the ones that he had, that God gave him prophecy for. So here for Canaan, it says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And you can find this with Joshua. You find Canaan becoming a servant of them always. In verse 26, "And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." It's amazing. Here he doesn't say, "Blessed be Shem." Did he say, "Blessed be Shem"? No. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." He realized, you know who came from Shem, right? Jesus Christ, Israel, came from Shem, and Jesus came from Israel. So here he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Meaning that any blessing, anything good that Shem could ever do in his life, it does never goes back onto Shem. It's on the grace of God upon Shem. And that's why anything, when you have victory in your life, is blessed be your God for the victory that you have. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem." Shem means name or to name. And that's Israel, is the place where the name of the Lord was named. And where they preserved the word of God for us. Japheth is a play on words. Japheth means to enlarge. And he says here, "May God enlarge Japheth." May God enlarge to enlarge. That's what it means. Meaning like to give you a lot, Japheth. Why? Because Japheth, it's you are a blessing. And God wants to enlarge you and enlarge your territory. And he says, but the only way for you to be enlarged is to have a blessing in, around you is, may he dwell in the tents of Shem. Is when you are in the house of where the name of the Lord is named, when you are in the place of Shem, in the place of where Jesus is, that's where you become, where that's where Jabez said, "Oh, that you would bless me. You, I want you to bless me. I want you to what? To Japheth me, to enlarge my territory and to keep me away from sin." And God, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. After that, what happened? And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. How old was he when he died? So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I want to ask you a question. How many words are documented in the Word of God that Noah actually spoke? This is it. From verse 25 to 27. Nothing else is documented that he actually uttered out of his mouth. How many falls did Noah have documented in the Word of God? Sin. This is it. After this fall that Noah had, did God say, "That is so shameful, you're out of here"? Or how long did he live after that? 350 years. One guy wrote, "Victory in Christianity is nothing but new beginnings." You see, he fell, but never ever. Ever. I don't think he ever went near wine again. Did he ever go back to that same thing? Why is it that you and I fall and fall and fall and fall, not in different things, but in the same thing? You know why? Because we go back to that same thing. I want you to know it all. It has everything to do with you and me. Let me tell you the issue about Noah and the wine. It says that in verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine. Does that make any sense? When you plant a vineyard, you're like, oh. You pour wine, like, do you do that? No, what comes out of the vineyard? Grapes. Is grapes wine? No. How do you make wine? You take grapes. You squeeze it into juice. You put it in skins. You wait, you wait, you wait, you wait. It ferments. Then it's wine. So here he's the one that did it. He's the one that did it. He says, I'm gonna go. I have made vineyard. So I'm going to go. I'm going to get grapes. I'm going to squeeze the grapes. I'm going to put it into this juice, into skin. And I'm going to wait for it and wait for it to ferment. And then I'm going to take of it. But I already put all this trouble. I made 6 jugs. I got to take. It's just one more drink. I don't feel even buzzed. I'm going to take a little bit more. No, I'm going to take a little bit more. No, I'm going to take a little bit more. And boom, he's drunk. He has no idea where he has been. You and I, the things we choose to look at, the things we choose to listen to, the relationships in the limits that we allow them to have. You and I have everything to do with that. You see, he did it once, never did it again. Because he said, the vineyard is only for grapes. Or maybe he said, I'm going to be a Nazirite. I don't even come close. I don't even come near a vine. But the issue is, how much dabbling are you and I doing, honestly? Dabbling, we're full in it. Repent. Repent. I'd like to end with you with a verse in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. Let's read verse 7 real quickly. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. See, God is in the light. If we walk in the light, meaning nothing shady, nothing weird, nothing where, oh, I don't want anyone to find out. Who cares if anyone finds out? God found out already. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that should be the basis of our relationships, guys. Should be in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a cleansing from what? Not some sins or certain kinds of all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If you sin, come to him and say, no one can cleanse you. A brother can't cleanse you. A brother can help cover you, but they still can't cleanse you of your sin. The blood of Jesus is it can do that. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's our part. We have to confess. He is faithful. He's not going to go back on it. He's not a liar. But he's also just. Why can he be just? Because he paid the price. Because his blood cleanses from every sin. And just to what? Forgive us our sins. Not just one sin, but sins. Our sins. And what? Again, the word cleanse comes up. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any kind of unrighteousness. He can cleanse us from it. Noah fell. Because he dabbled. You and I dabble, it will lead to sin. Be in the light. Live a life that's godly, that honors God. Don't dabble with sin. And then if you fall, may the Lord surround you with those who are spiritual, that will lift you up, that will bring you, cover you. But don't just get covered and that's it. Go and confess your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us all our unrighteousness and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't ever go back to it again. Don't ever do anything that's even a look-alike. Don't dabble. You and I keep falling in the same sin because we like it. We dabble with it. It happens once, fine. You can't take it back. But you can confess it to God. But you know what? It says he is faithful and just to forgive us. You know what that means also? Is that he's already done it. He's forgiven because you and I have confessed for real. But the other thing that's important, you and I need to actually forgive ourselves and let it go. Let it go, because you may have 350 more years to praise God, to honor Him with all your life and with all your heart, with all your might. Don't dabble with sin. Don't think you're above it. If he who thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Guys, it is not, don't take it easy. Don't take it easy with anything that looks all right. A lot of things look all right, but in the right context, in the wrong context, in the wrong way, it's very sinful. It doesn't honor God. It brings you down and brings others down with you. Don't bring shame to God, to God's name, to His glory. I pray if any of us, we feel that we're so strong, that the Lord will humble us to realize we're not better than the next person. But I pray we don't go to the vine, take of it, squeeze. It's a lot of effort he put in there so he can have that wine. Squeeze, get it into juice, find skin, put it in the skin, let it ferment, and drink of it. And one is not enough. But he does it. It's in a closed environment. No one knows about it. God knows about it. God knows about it. Broke my heart one time. A person says, oh, if you were here, things would have been different. Or this type of... who am I? God is there. God was there, man. If we don't fear Jesus and we don't give him respect that he is real and he is present, we'll have no respect for man. Oh, how I pray that we realize that Jesus is real. He's not a concept. He's not an idea. He's not something out there. He's real. He's alive. And he sees everything that you and I see. And he hears everything that you and I hear. If you were to go listen to something, but Jesus was right there, and you'd be like, nah, maybe I'll change it, then change it from the beginning. If you wouldn't go watch this thing, if you wouldn't go to this particular setting, no matter how spiritual or unspiritual it is, and you wouldn't want Jesus to know what you do there, don't do it. I pray that we are in the light, and that's our fellowship and relationship with each other is like that, that God may be honored. But if we sin, don't go back to it. We've never heard of Noah ever, ever doing it again. Let's pray. Oh Father, how we thank you for your view of Noah. That you saw him, that he is a man perfect in all his ways. That he is the one that when the world was full of lawlessness, even though there were 8 believers, but only one satisfied your heart. Oh, we thank you for you wrote about him, that he is a preacher of righteousness. Father, we pray that you would view us like Noah. You'd view us that the language that comes out of us is a language of preachers of righteousness. You'd view us when you look at our conduct, that it is a conduct that is pleasing to you with motives that desire to honor you. Lord, help us never realize that we are too strong to fall in a particular sin. Who would have thought that David, a man after your own heart, would fall as an adult? He wasn't a teenager. In sexual immorality of his friend's wife. Unthinkable. Yet he's a man of God. Lord, help us to never think that we are above anything. And help us take heed lest we fall. But we thank you for if we fall, we have an advocate with the Father. We have you, O Jesus Christ, interceding for us. So we pray, O Jesus, that you would give us your heart when we see someone fall, that we would come with all gentleness, looking at ourselves lest we fall, and come and fulfill your law of love as we bear with one another the burdens. But, O Lord, also help us to repent, confess our sins to you, O Jesus, coming with all confidence that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Wow, Lord, not just forgiveness, but even purity after that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that you would cleanse us at this time. We pray that you'd purify us. Help us keep our guard high in any circumstance, in any place. Help us not dabble. Help us not name things, other things, so we can justify what we know torments our righteous soul. But also help us when we confess to never go back to what it is that broke your heart, to what it is that led to you being on the cross. Sin is very sinful, for it has crucified the Lord of glory. Lord, help us view it. View sin for what it really is. It is evidence used in court. It is the weapon that killed you, O Lord of glory. Sin that crucified the Lord of glory. So help us stay away from it. It would be ridiculous for someone to hug the weapon and frame it that killed their loved one. Yet many times that's what we do. We come and hug sin and dabble with it, and yet it has crucified you. Help us see sin for what it really is and never go back to it ever again, that we may have a life full of glory. 350 years, and he died at age 950. Lord, we pray that you would help us take things seriously, that we would be very, very careful with everything we allow ourselves to be exposed to, from music to movies to things we read to interactions we have with others and with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.